Amen. I want to preach about the church at Pergamos tonight. And I know this is a part of Revelation that can be a little boring. I hope I'm not boring in it. Amen. Everybody's waiting for me to get to Revelation 4 and 1, the big controversial chapter. Well, just stay tuned. Amen. That's not my purpose in preaching from Revelation. I believe Jesus is coming, don't you? So I want to deal tonight on the church at Pergamos. And in every church, there are two groups of people. And I've seen this in the churches that I've pastored. So I know this is a true statement. And then when I was preparing this, boy, I seen this and I thought that's it. And it's even here. It's in every church. I don't know if there's a church that is exempt, even a Baptist church or a Church of God or Assembly of God. If you was to go there and ask them, that pastor, he would probably say, amen, that's the way it is at my church. In every church, there are two groups of people. There is the minority that does just about everything, and there is the majority that does just about nothing. You always have a majority that is complacent and a minority that is committed. You have a minority that is hungry for God's blessings and a majority that's a hindrance to God's blessings. Many times a minority, their vision has been hindered by the majority's vote. Well, that brought back a whole lot of memories. I remember one particular church, an example, let me take a rabbit trail here for just a moment. One particular church, they was basically split right down the middle. And the liberal folks, the worldly folks, if you want to say it like that, outnumbered the minority just for about five people. So every time that little particular church, when small church, sort of a larger church, had any kind of vote, they was always outvoted by just two or three people. And so there is always that minority in a church and a majority in a church. And I don't want to hurt anybody tonight, but if you think every church is just one big happy family, and everybody just believes the same, and everybody's on fire for God, and everybody's just absolutely doing their best. If you believe that, come here Wednesday night. Okay, look at me. I'm smiling. I'm not mean. But come here Wednesday night. Now, we got about 60 here tonight. I didn't count. We had about 76 this morning, I think, somewhere in that close to the 80 mark. But come here Wednesday night. Well, Brother Simpson, I know you're not going to be here, so I'm not going to be here. Look, if you got preacher religion, you got the wrong kind. Amen. You got preacher religion, you got a pitiful preacher religion. I just tell you, you need at least pick another preacher besides me. But come here Wednesday night. And I don't mean that bad, but I'm just saying, I know some people can't be here. I understand that. I'm not preaching against you. Don't get hurt at me. Amen. But there is that difference. Amen. I've only know about two or three churches in America in our holiness movement, because that's what I'm affiliated with, that you'll have 90 people on Sunday morning, you'll have 90 people Sunday night, you'll have 90 people on Wednesday night. I only know of a couple churches in our entire movement like that. Every other church that I know, amen, you've got that minority that is there on that Wednesday night. That slow, wisty, draggy, dries cracker juice service just pulling the load. Huh? Amen. So this church is like that. And there's a minority in this church and there's a majority. Now, the majority is doing some evil things here. They're letting the doctrine of Balaam come in, and they're holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But when you read this letter to this church, stay with me. Amen. Jesus here isn't talking to the majority. He is talking to that minority. Amen. And he is going to compliment them for their faithfulness. But then he condemns them for what they're allowing the majority to behave in the house of God. Amen. Now, you might get a little stout here a little bit later, so hang on. But in this third letter that Jesus sent, it was especially to the minority. Jesus commended their testimony of commitment and condemned their tolerance of compromise. Jesus condemned them for allowing worldliness in the church. Well, we need some more of that, don't we? Amen. He condemned them for allowing worldliness in the church and commanded them to alleviate worldliness in the church. Amen. So first, I want to deal with their place in the world. Their place is called Pergamus. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Jesus spoke of Pergamus as a dwelling place for both saints and Satan. And as we look this evening at this dwelling place, it was a very evil place. I've dealt with this already with some of the other churches and their cities, and it sounds like repetitive stuff, but that's just the way it is happening here in the Bible, so we're just going with that. Pergamus was more than an earthly location. It was an evil location. It was described as Satan's seat and also where Satan dwelleth in verse 13. Now, this word seat in the Hebrew, Greek means throne or dwelleth. It implies that the power of Satan was greatly manifested in this city. And one man said it like this. He said Pergamus was hell's headquarters. Now, the city of Pergamus was a prestigious city in Bible times in many aspects. Pliny, which was the great historian for biblical literature, called it by far the most famous city in Asia. It had been a capital city for over 400 years. One of the famous things of its day was its library, which contained over 200,000 volumes. Now, you got to remember, that was definitely before the printed page, which I think it was Time Magazine or Life Magazine a few years ago, which I'd kept the article, said it said the most important invention in all of the history of man was the printed page. I thought that was pretty good. I wish I kept that article. It was very interesting. So when you say a 200,000 volume library, these were all handwritten. And, of course, that's encyclopedia stuff. It's not Bible, but just giving you a little background here. And it was that made it the second largest library in the world at that time. The city was a pagan city. It was one of the great religious centers of pagan worship in the world. You know, folks just think this end time move toward false religion is just a new thing. It has always been. Doesn't the Bible say there's always been Antichrist? Huh? They've always been haters of God. There's always been false preachers. I remember, thank you, Lord, I remember as a young boy living at home. Does anybody remember when satellite first come out? You know, them big 12, 14-foot dish. Did y'all have them down here? Raise your hand. Do you remember seeing them? I don't know how it is down here, but in Kentucky, boy, you could live in a shack. I mean a shack with a John out in the back and a path from the house to the John, if you know what I'm talking about. Amen. But they'd have a $6,000 satellite that cost more than the house to have that television. Now, I remember as a young boy, teenage boy, I remember there was a man on there who smoked cigars, and he was a preacher, and he cussed, and he said Elizabeth Taylor was in the Bible. Do y'all know she's getting married again? Oh, it's just a little People Magazine gossip there. But she's getting, that's what I heard anyhow. I didn't read People Magazine, but I heard that somewhere. I didn't read People Magazine. I'm sorry. No, you didn't catch me. I don't read People Magazine. I'm not up on movie stars. But I remember, and I thought, and this preacher had a large crowd, and I thought as a 14 or 15 year old boy, who would be stupid enough to believe this preacher up here smoking cigars while he's preaching? Smoking cigars while he's preaching, cussing, talking about Elizabeth Taylor being in the book of Daniel. I haven't found that one yet. I have to dig a little deeper maybe. But just nonsense. And you know what I have learned all through the years? I mean, if you could get on TV, I mean, it don't matter what you preach, you'd have a crowd. There'd be a few knuckleheads out there that would support you. Huh? Look at Benny Hinn. Look at Benny Hinn. Who said that God showed him that it was God's will from the very beginning, before it even in the Bible, that a woman was to give birth through her side. Yeah, that's right. You heard me right. I didn't miss that one. That's ignorant, ain't it? How many knows that's ignorant? That's totally against the Bible. But can you imagine having a church 10,000 members getting up and making a statement that God showed me before the Bible was ever written that it was his perfect will for a lady first to give... Well, you get the picture. Amen. So when you read Pergamus, I don't have time to take any more rabbit trails. Help me to shoot them things and move on. This city of Pergamus was a pagan city. Now, I don't want to get down there. Of course, again, there's so many names here that I've studied and looked up. Apollos, Venus, Jupiter. I mean, all kinds of temples was in this city. I mean, it was one more evil, wicked, vile place. And it's possible that Jesus called it Satan's seat since it was the headquarters for so many false religions. Pergamos was also not just a prestigious city and a pagan city, but it was a perverted city. Satan not only ruled in the city, he ruled over the city. It was a city without restraints, and the people knew nothing about morals. Boy, we're getting there, aren't we? I said, we're getting there in America. Visit one of our, visit Chicago, visit New York, visit San Francisco. It was a city that appealed to man's lower nature. It was a moral stinkhole in which sin ran rampant and uncontrolled. And if anyone ever doubted that Satan was alive and well, you could visit Pergamos and it would remove every doubt. But then notice what he says in verse 13 about this church. He began to tell them, I know where thou dwellest. Jesus used the most interesting word in the Greek when he used this word dwell. Because there are two Greek words. Listen to me. There's two Greek words to dwell in the Bible, especially in the New Testament in the Greek. There's one Greek word that talks about a temporary residence. That's not this one. This word that Jesus used to speak of these believers is the word katoikin, if I pronounce that right, which refers to a permanent residence. And the word suggests that the Lord had placed them in Pergamos, and it was his will that they dwell. Can you imagine God planting a church right in the middle of hell's headquarters? Huh? Most people want to pastor that rural church out of the country because, believe it or not, most country folks got more sense than the city folks. That'd been a good place to shout right there. We could have had a Jericho march. Y'all should have got in right there. I put one in on you for right there. I've been preaching pretty hard on you, but I put one in for us right there. Huh? Them city folk, they just strange. I like country folks. I'm a country person. But Jesus put this church right here in the midst of a pagan worshiping city, very immoral city. Now, I want to tell you, now, we see the world, we see San Francisco, we see some of these cities, and most of them are just plumb blank sinners. They're just sinners, just all out sinners. But when I'm talking about the wickedness in Pergamos, it was synagogue going folks, church going people, supposedly. But they were paganistic worshipers. Amen. They mixed their religion with their ungodly sensual pleasures. Huh? Amen. I mean, really, I don't have time to get into it, but when you search these churches out in Ephesus and Pergamos, and you begin to study some of these cities, and you look it up in botanical encyclopedias, and you begin to just really research just how wicked and vile that these cities were, and how that they introduced sensual pleasure into their worship. It's just mind-boggling when you could go to a temple and there'd be 2,000 or 3,000 people and all of them at one time just be engulfed in such ungodliness and filth, and they're doing it in the name of God. That's perverted. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So, but Pergamos was a dark place, but the Lord wanted them to be a light there. It was a wicked place, but they were to be a witnessing people. It was not escape that Jesus wanted for them, but expression. I'm telling you, we are the church. We are the light of the world. We are to shine a light to this lost and dying city. Amen. That's one reason when we believe in standards. We preach that and teach that God wants you to dress, put on clothes, not take clothes off. Huh? Amen. We'll get to that a little later. Stay on. Amen. Now, it would only be expected that if one lived in Satan's seat, then one would encounter and experience persecution. If one lives by the devil's backyard, they should not expect anything less but persecution. Like the church of Smyrna that I preached about last Sunday night, Jesus commended them for their faithfulness in persecution. Amen. Notice what he did. He reminded them in verse 13 of this martyr named Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, Jesus. Amen. Pointed him out to this minority church. Amen. And pointed them toward this faithful martyr who was slain among you as a faithful model and exemplified in the life of Antipas. There's not much known about him. You go to research it, there's not much. But it is commonly believed that he had been their pastor at one time. We're told that he was burned, history says, to death in a brazen bull as the people of the city stood around and watched. Amen. Jesus spoke of him as my faithful martyr. Thank you, Lord. You remember on in Revelation? I preached this some few weeks ago. You remember about the two witnesses? Remember that? Lying in the street. And the whole world worships. And the Bible said they give one another gifts. They're having a heyday because two preachers were killed. I know we can't hardly see that in America now and in our world, but that is what the Bible said. That this world is going to be so wicked that the whole world will just dance in glee, have a New Year's party, if you will, countdown, and the park there in New York, and the ball fall when those two preachers, those two witnesses, they're killed, and the book of Revelation on in the book about middle ways through the tribulation period, and they just dance in glee, and don't tell me it's going to happen because it's in the book, huh? I mean, the homosexual agenda, you would think that they would just be satisfied to do their sin. But they're not just satisfied to do their sin. They want to demand us to accept their sin. I'll tell you something. This is a church and a pastor that isn't going to accept that. You ain't a homosexual and saved. Amen. That is a paradox and it can't happen. Now, a homosexual can be saved, but when you get saved, you're not a homosexual no more. Hello. Amen. A fornicator can get saved, but the night she quit, got saved, she doesn't fornicate never again. Amen. Can I hear an amen? So this church, he began to deal with him about faithfulness, and Jesus not only spoke of their Antipas' faithfulness, but he also commended the people's faithfulness. Jesus said, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. They had seen faithfulness and they had shown faithfulness. I tell you what, someone wrote a little poem and I liked this when I read it, so that's why I'm going to read it to you. It said, if you strike a thorn or a rose, keep a going. If it hails or if it snows, keep a going. Ain't no use to set and whine when the fish ain't on your line. Bait your hook and keep a trying, keep on going. If the weather kills your crop, keep a going. Though it works to reach the top, keep a going. Suppose you're out of every dime, keep broker. Getting broker ain't no crime. Tell the world you're feeling fine and keep a going. That's what you gotta do when you're a Christian. You gotta keep on going. Huh? You can't expect everybody to like you. You can't expect everybody at work to pat you on the back and just say, oh, I respect your Christian. No, I mean, most of the time it's just the opposite. They can't stand anybody that does live right. Why? Because it condemns them. Amen. It shines the life of their sinful state, and even they don't feel good. They don't like being around you. Why do you think it's so hard to get a backslider to come to church? Because their nature. Amen. They don't want to come to church where the Holy Ghost is and where the Holy Ghost moves, because they'll know they'll have to deal with their sin. Amen. And make a choice before they leave that service. Huh? I want to tell you, friend, I'm glad I'm saved. Jesus is coming back. This thing is winding down quicker than any of us believe. This thing's about over. It's time the church stand for truth, stand for holiness. Amen. Not only stand for it, but live a dedicated, consecrated life to God. I want to tell you something. If you backslide out of a holiness church, you can't go to the Baptist church and get it. Amen. I just heard of a church, a pastor, a friend of mine, pastors. Lady backslid out of the church about 7 or 8 years ago, and she wanted to get saved again, so she went to a worldly charismatic church. This is her own words, by the way. She went down the worldly church for a little while and for a week or so and a few services and nothing happened. So she found another little worldly church and she went to that little worldly. Well, she'd been saved. No, all she's known and holiness all of her life. Amen. She'd been saved backslid about 5 years ago probably. So she'd been out 3 or 4 years and she went to this worldly church and that worldly church. And finally, amen, this pastor friend said that sister so-and-so showed up about a couple of weeks ago. Amen. Came down an old-fashioned altar and got saved and stood up and said herself, she said, I wanted God, but she said, I just didn't want holiness no more. So she said, I went to them other churches, but she said, I couldn't feel anything. I didn't feel anything. I couldn't feel the Spirit. I stood around there and couldn't believe the way they were dressed and the ungodliness right in church. Are y'all with me? The sensuality in their dress. I'm telling you, you don't need to go to a church where everybody's, the women are in mini skirts and halter tops and shorts and ungodly attire. Find you a church where people dress right. Is this all right? Amen. I'm telling you, if you backslide out of holiness church, you won't find God again until you come back to holiness. Amen. I'm saying it has to be a holiness sign over the door, but I think you get what I'm trying to say. Amen. As with Ephesus, first the Lord commended them and then he condemned them. But then he said, but I have a few things against you. Here's what I want to preach for a few moments, real quickly. There was a minority that was being faithful to God in this church. But the Lord reprimanded them, listen to me, for how they were allowing the majority to behave in their church. What the Lord despised in the church, the matter that Jesus had against them was this, because, verse 14, thou hast there them in your church that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Lord was pleased with a minority for their commitment, but displeased with their compromise. Now, I'll tell you something. If you don't think the pressure is on the preacher, I said, if you don't think the pressure isn't on the preacher in these last days, you just don't know anything about being a preacher or pastor. The pressure is on like never before. Amen. Especially when there is those that you know aren't living right and they start coming and you can see instantly. Boy, the devil just tempts you. What about this? What about that? What about that? There is a spirit that comes into a church. And I believe if you read the book of Daniel, I remember hearing Brother Mike Roberts many years ago, he said the entire book of Daniel is about a spirit of compromise. And what made Daniel and the three Hebrew children so great, every time they were offered a chance to compromise, they said no. They said no. Every time they had a chance to compromise their walk with God, they said no. And I'll tell you something. Thank God for good deacons that live holiness. Thank God for a church, a group of people that look to God and look to the Bible and said everybody is welcome. But if you're going to be a part of this church, if you're going to have a leadership position in this church, then you're going to live, amen, by the Bible. And you're going to live by the doctrines of our church, because we're not letting the devil just slide on in here. And the next thing you know, in 5 or 10 years, amen, the worldly people outnumber the holiness people, and then you struggle and you say, no, we're not going to do that. Amen. Can I hear an amen? You got to stay. You can't. I mean, he dealt with them about compromising. Amen. This other group that was in their church, they were allowed certain false teachers and their doctrine to remain in the church. Brother Simpson, make it more plainer. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Give me an example. We are a Trinity Pentecostal church. Can I hear an amen? How many would agree with that? Raise your hand. Are we a Trinity Pentecostal church? I wish personally, don't fall out with me, but I wish personally somehow we could get the word Trinity on our sign. Personally, I do. Because a lot of times a holiness church is connected to the apostolic people. Y'all with me? Somehow, but and we're not. We're a Trinity. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe in the virgin birth. Y'all with me? Everybody with me on the virgin birth? We believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He didn't start at his birth. He was from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, the Bible said. And we believe in that. So give you an example. What if we had this wonderful, nice, apostolic oneness couple start coming regular? And all of a sudden, I said, well, man, we just appreciate you for coming. You've been coming for a couple of months. Why don't you just come up and be our drummer? Why don't you just come up and be the piano player? We need a Sunday school teacher, and we're just going to work with you, and we're just going to take a chance on you, so we're going to put you in. And then all of a sudden, folks come out of this church and come out of that church and come out of the charismatic. And so just everybody comes in, visit. We give them a position to help them stay. Now, there's pastors that do that. How many's ever noticed pastors? I've noticed that. There's pastors that, well, as soon as they get a new person, an individual or a family coming, they'll try to save a position open so they can give them. I mean, I know that for a fact. I've seen it happen. Amen. And just put them over here and put them over there. And then what happens in about 3 or 4 years when that pastor starts preaching on the Trinity? Amen. And he comes down real hard against oneness. And all of a sudden, you've got somebody over that you've allowed to teach Sunday school for a couple of years. And they rise up. And you know what you got? You got a bunch of confusion. You got a bunch of tension in your church. Help me here now. And that's what Jesus was saying to this minority. You've got some false teachers in your church that's spreading false teaching. And you've not took a stand against it. Huh? Now, I know I'm not mad. I'm not upset. My face ain't red. There's not smoke coming out of my ears. I don't have an angry spirit. I don't reckon I have anyhow. I hope I don't. I hope I ain't coming across like that. But I'll tell you something. To have a holiness church with the favor of God, amen, you've got to guard some things. Amen. We got to guard positions in the church. We've got to guard. I mean, everybody's welcome. I said, everybody's welcome. Hard doors are welcome to everybody. I would never, ever tell anybody, but I'll tell you something, they're welcome to sit in the pew. But to be a musician or a Sunday school teacher or put them as a deacon or assistant pastor or a youth pastor, I'm going to say, no. Amen. We're just going to know them that labor among us. We're going to let you come be a part for a few months, a year or so, see your spirit, see what kind of people you are. Am I making any sense? This church allowed, amen, they stood for his name, but there was a group of people that they let rise up among them, and Jesus told them, you've let this happen, and you shouldn't have done it. I remember one pastor I had, bless his heart. He was my second pastor. He's a wonderful man. He did some things I disagree with. One thing he did when I disagree with, that this particular church, and I was probably 18, 20, 21, this particular pastor, this particular church, Pentecostal church, the Hills of Kentucky, this pastor, bless his heart, he was a wonderful man. I loved him. And he helped me tremendously in certain areas of my life. I'll never forget him. But I'll never forget. It was strange, just a little 19, 20, 20-year-old boy, when we would have men's meetings. You know, if we were going to, like, give you an example, we put, I became a trustee of the church at a young age, and we bought a Yamaha, or Kwai rather, a grand piano, about an $8,000 or $10,000 piano for a little country church. That was something major. Nobody in our complete area had a nice Kwai, same color as this one, looked something like this. And we had a men's meeting. We met with a pastor, and we, you know, got his okay on it, and we met, and our pastor's spoke up and said, all right, now we want everybody to come to the men's meeting. Now, Sister so-and-so, you tell your husband to be here. Well, so-and-so was lost, had never been saved. Am I making any sense? Never been a saved, never been a Christian, didn't pay tithes there, amen, didn't support the church. I mean, he come on homecoming day and on Easter and Christmas. That's about the only time you see him, amen. But, I mean, we could have a meeting. We bought blacktop, spent $25,000 on blacktop, and guess who was in the meeting? We did all kinds of things. And I remember just as a young boy, before I ever got called to preach, something in my spirit said, this isn't right. This man can come in here, and you know what? Amen, he wasn't quiet about either. He talked more than any other brother in the church. I tell you what y'all need to do. You need to get so-and-so down the road. John, he's been on blacktop for 29 years, and you ought to just get John. I know John. I'll talk to him for you. And everybody just went right down because this was a more of an older man. But he was lost. What business did a lost man have in a meeting, amen, where people are there paying their tithes, struggling there on Wednesday night, Sunday morning? Am I making any sense? Amen. I'm telling you, when you look at this church, it was a church. There is a thing, and I know we don't do it here, and most of you don't even know what this means, probably. But you ever see anything when they try to say you something new? They'll say, this is user friendly. Now, that's what the charismatics do. They're a user-friendly church. But no, we're not running a social club here. We're not running a social club. This is a church. It's a church. We're not running a social club. It's hitting a place just everybody come and just, you know, and have a hee-haw time. It's a church. And the worldly churches, they just, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable the things that they just allow just to come in. You know why? Because they have a Sunday school board back on the back wall. And they want that number to go up and to go up and to go up, regardless of a lifestyle, regardless. And they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They run their church on less don't hurt nobody's feelings. Let's don't even raise our voice. Let's don't say nothing about divorce and remarriage. Let's don't say nothing about adultery. Let's don't say anything of offensive. Let's just be a friendly church that just loves everybody. Amen. Yes, I want to be a church that loves everybody, but I don't want to be a church that looks over sin to love everybody. Amen. Everybody's welcome. Every sinner is welcome. But I'll tell you something. There is a line in your church you've got to draw. You've got to say, hey, this is what we stand for. Amen. And we love to have you. We love for you to be a part of the music. We love for you to be a part of the choir. We love for you to be a part of the Sunday school group. We love for you to just get right in here and work with us. But before we let you, amen, you're going to have to line up to God's Bible, God's Word, because we're not going to give you a chance to come in here and start some mess. Amen. Now, saying that, see, they allowed the doctrine of Balaam. You know, the doctrine of Balaam is mentioned three times in the Bible. One is found in 2 Peter 2 and 15. It talks about the way of Balaam. Then in Numbers 31:16, it talks about the counsel of Balaam. Then here in Revelation 2:14, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. Well, what is that doctrine? Stay with me. Here, if you want to know, how many would like to know? I got to hurry. I don't want to bore you with this. I know this ain't shouting stuff, but it's a soup, beans, and cornbread, and fried taters, and pork chops. It all can't be banana pudding. Sometimes you got to have some spinach in there. Huh? I don't like spinach. Well, eat it anyway, Mama would say. The children of Israel, you got to go back to Numbers 23 and 24, the story of Balaam. I didn't mean that mean. It sounded mean. I didn't mean it like that. The children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. King Balak wanted to stop them. Children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. King Balak wanted to stop them. So he hired a prophet named Balaam to curse them. But each time he opened his mouth to curse them, God caused him to speak a blessing. When that did not work, Balaam came up with another plan. Balak enticed the men of Israel to go down to those heathen temples and defile themselves with the maids who lived there. He led them into immorality that ultimately led them into idolatry. Mom was telling me last night of a church in our area. The pastor's in his 80s, and he just put in an old folks home or senior citizens place or whatever you want to call it. This one man has been a pastor of a church almost 60 years. If you met this elder man now, I mean, he's just white-headed as can be. He's just as humble and all that, you know. But if you go back in that church's history, turn that off for a second, Brother Ronnie. Turn that off, please. I don't want to be unethical here, but for sake of tape ministry and for radio broadcast, if I put this on radio broadcast, which probably I won't, but anyways, if I do. But I heard an apostolic, which I'm not afraid to, because apostolic doctrine is totally wrong. See, you can even in a Trinity church, you say that and you almost get a tension. But apostolic doctrine, oneness doctrine, is totally false. That's why I would never, under any, when if I ever, Brother Earl, Brother Jane, Brother Ron, if I ever let an apostolic preach here one service, you need to get me right after the church and say, Rick, it's over. We're sorry. We love you, but you out. We ain't letting that go on here in our church to bring confusion among our people. Huh? I heard this leading apostolic preacher the other day, and man, he was just getting with it on prayer. And he had a lot of good things to say, I'll be honest. He had a lot of good things to say about prayer. But then he come down, and boy, you can't hardly hear them preach a sermon without using Acts 2.38. They love Acts 2.38. That's their famous scripture. Ain't that right? And I heard him, he said, you could take the entire movement of the Trinity people, every single one of them, gather them in one place in the world, and there could be multitude, millions of Trinity people. And this is how he was preaching. And he said they could call upon God, but God would not hear them. But you can take one, amen, person that's baptized in Jesus' name and believes in one God, and all of heaven will hear them and move for them. That's what they think about us. So you get my point. I am sorry. I am not sympathetic with the apostolic doctrine. You're looking at a preacher that was going to stand Trinity. I am Trinity from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And there's a lot of between two. Amen. I am a Trinity preacher. And so from this pulpit, while I'm the pastor, and I say that gracefully, it's going to be Trinity or it's not going to be anything. I don't want to want this person preaching. I don't want him teaching Sunday school. I'm not going to let him play a guitar or a piano or anything. Why? Because it's false. They want to come here and sit and listen, fine. I'm not going to run them off. But they're not going to be a part. Does anybody see that? You say that sounds harsh. It does, because we're so used to just rose petal religion anymore. I've seen, and they allow this doctrine of Balaam. You preach and teach that you shouldn't remarry if your spouse is living. We do. There is a telephone ringing. There is 1,000 preachers that will let you come to their church and be glad to marry you to your third, your fourth, your fifth, your sixth wife or husband. Am I telling it right? And the preacher, the pastor, the church that teaches, it's until death do you part, that teaches from Malachi that the Bible said that God hates divorce, and God does. He said, Brother Simpson, it's never affected your family. Yes, it has. It's affected my family. I was raised by a stepmom. I know all about it. Amen. But there is a truth that a local church has got to stand for. Huh? You got to stand for it. You got to stand for truth. You can't have a church or a pastor can't pastor a church where you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. God help the pastor that preaches that don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say you got to have an attitude. No, that's wrong too. Amen. But you can't have a spirit about you. Well, I don't hurt nobody's feelings. I just don't want to say nothing about nothing. I don't want to offend nobody. Amen. I don't want to do any. I want to just tell you flat footed. Look at me. What our Bible, what our teachings stand for, that's what I'm going to stand for. Huh? That's what I'm going to stand for. Amen. People want to be a part of the church. Wonderful. But if they want to appear, if they want to play our music, if they want to teach our Sunday school, if they want a position in the church, I'm going to say, hey, wait a second. I love you. Amen. But do you live by the bylaws of the church? Amen. Are we in agreement? I mean, how can two walk together unless they what? Agree. Amen. You can sit in the pew. We love you. We appreciate you. But if you're going to be a part of this church, if you're going to become a leader and get a position of this church, then we want to make sure that you agree with us, because we don't want church trouble 3 years down the road. What happens, amen, is when you try to love everybody and you say, well, let's just work with them and let them up here and let them have a Sunday. Let them do this and let them do that. And you just try to work with everybody. Amen. You try to work. And don't get me wrong. I've been here long enough. You know, I'm very, very merciful. I want to be as full of mercy. Amen. But I'm telling you, when the rubber meets the road, when you get right down to it, when you get a position, you got to be in agreement with that local assembly. This church had allowed, though they had some great traits, they had allowed this doctrine, this group of people come in, start teaching these false doctrines, and it was, amen, hindering the good people in the church. You watch it. You watch it. You watch people that come in and act so sweet, but then when you take a stand on something and you draw a line in the sand, so to speak, and you say, no, I'm sorry. All of a sudden, that 6 month sweet spirit gone down the drain. Hello? Can you believe what the preacher told me? And then you know what I say to myself? I say to myself, self, you made a good choice. Self, you made a good choice. Huh? We're a wholeness church. There has to be, I mean, even in a Baptist church, can you imagine a Baptist church let a Pentecostal guy come in there and preach on that you can backslide? They're not going to do it. They're not going to let anybody come in there to preach different than their eternal security doctrine. And really, when you want to get down, I didn't get down to it, but when you want to get down to the Nicolaitans, their doctrine, they were teaching, this is basically what they taught the Nicolaitans, was that since a believer is eternally saved, they could live any way they pleased. Does that sound familiar? But both of these, the Balaam doctrine, the Nicolaitan doctrine, both of them embrace the world and the things of the world. Come to the piano, Hope. I'm closing. And the tragedy was the majority of this church was accepting this doctrine. I've seen it, church. I know I've said some hard things here. I know that. Shouldn't have been hard, but I know they were. But I've seen it. And I never forget what Brother Gabbard said. Now, folks can criticize Brother Gabbard all they want, but I've been there for 20 years. Brother Gabbard is out in the middle of nowhere, 30 minutes from the nearest town. Runs 200 solid members. Probably easy got $1.5 million church and facilities. Maybe even $2 million. He's done something right. I'll never forget, I heard him say many years ago, and I was just a young preacher, pastor in Hazard, Kentucky. He said, he talked about new families coming into his church, and of course, their church is a shouting church. It's a running church. It's an exciting church. It's just a different atmosphere. Just run and jump, and they just get in. They worship God, and it's just that's just the way they do it. And so it attracts a lot of people. There's always people coming in there and staying for 2 or 3 months or 6 months, and then just moving on out. They love the shout. They love the run. They love the dance. They love the feel good of the church. But when Brother Gabbard starts coming on down with it, and he preaches 2 or 3 good wholeness sermons, all of a sudden that feel good doesn't feel as good as it once did. And I remember there was about 30 or 40 people. Give you an example. There was 30 or 40 people that left a troubled church up the road, and they just come down there. I mean, you thought, oh, praise God, this was a blessing from God. 30 or 40 new members all at one time. But I never forgot. Them 30 or 40 members come down that church. I remember Brother Gabbard didn't let none of them sing. He didn't let none of them play a music. They lasted for about 4 weeks and he's all gone. I'll never forget, he got up after they left. He said, look, I knew more of the story than you all did. Some of y'all didn't get mad. Some of y'all got mad at me because I didn't let so-and-so sing. I didn't let so-and-so play. He said, but I knew more of that story. I knew some of them was committing adultery. I knew some of them was lying. I knew some of them hadn't done right. I knew that. I wasn't going to let them be apart. And he said, I wasn't going to let them stay long enough to get a hold of some of your hearts.
take you out to eat, buy your dinner. Next thing you know, when I knew they was going to leave in 6 weeks, they'd grab a hold of your heart and pull two or three of my good people out. How many knows that'll happen? Huh? That will happen. You watch somebody just upset, boy, and just, people just can't leave a church and say it's God's will to leave. They want to drag as many out as they can. Why can't people just leave a church and say, Brother Simpson, I feel like it's God's will for me to move on. We love y'all. God bless you. But it hardly ever happens like that. People leave a church and then they point back and they spend the next 5 years blasting it out of the water, trying to just blow it to smithereens. And I'll tell you something, you can't blow up a Holy Ghost field called God, called of God church that's standing for holiness. You can't leave a holiness church and go down to a Baptist church and be right. You can't leave a holiness church, go join up with the apostolic church and be right. Holiness is right. If it ain't right, then you tell me what is, and I'll go join up with the, amen.